Assalamu alaikum, ladies. Alhamdulillah, I finally did it. I actually wrote a book. It's dedicated to all the single Muslim mothers out there, hence the name, How to Be a Single Muslim Mum. Inshallah, it's available as an ebook, paperback, and it will be available as an audio. Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum, sisters, for the support. Check out the link in the description to get yours.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to another episode of Single Muslim Motherhood. We're talking to another single Muslim mum today, inshallah, about some of the issues that single Muslim mothers in the community have. So, sister, could you please introduce yourself, inshallah, and give us a little bit about your background?
I have been a single mum, like, officially for 2 years now. I study, I work, and I'm like just a sole parent for my child. I don't currently, at the moment, co-parent.
Okay, alhamdulillah. All right then, so and you're divorced then, I take it?
Yes.
Right, okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, so could you just talk about some of the initial challenges that you feel that you personally faced when you became a single mother?
I think it was more the shock factor of it all, if I'm being honest, because before mm-hmm. that, obviously, like, the marriage was on the rocks and things like that, and I've always kind of just done things on my own in regards to, like, doing things with my daughter, taking her out, dealing with the house. I basically did everything and, like, managing all of that sort of stuff. So then, and even though I did all of that on my own, it was just more of the shock. Like, I haven't, if I ever needed to kind of lean on someone, I haven't got that there. It's mm-hmm. the fact that if I'm having a difficult day, I'm going to come home and talk about it with nobody. I can't now talk about, for example, ways we can improve the child. Everything was just kind of, it was just quite surprising. Like, even though I had done all of the roles on my own and I was just very much used to it, but just having someone at home at the end of the day to speak about your day or to speak about the child or how you were dealing with things, whatever it may be, they were there. And then for that to be gone, it just feels like, oh my gosh, I'm actually alone now. And then having to deal with now having someone at home to not having that, my daughter asking about her father and whatnot, and then me kind of juggling my own emotions because like getting the divorce and everything is quite, quite long and difficult already as it is, and then managing that, and then the finances as well, not having again backing in regards to that, because once he left, everything went with him. So it was just, it was the whole juggling act all in one go. And considering I thought I had it all in place before that, I most definitely didn't. Because when the person left, I started to realise, actually, I did get a bit of help here. I did get a bit of this there, whatnot. Even though I wouldn't say all of those things, like, in the marriage, like, yeah, it was helpful and whatnot, but I would have said that more was, but definitely needed to be done in the marriage, etc. But those little things helped massively, because when he did leave and, like, we were getting the divorce very soon after that, it's like everything was on me. Like, I had to now find a job, because before that I was working, and then I left that job, and then we were having issues, like, 2 months later that we moved out, separated, and then we got a divorce very quickly after. So it was the fact that I was having my own income, my place, everything was sorted, to having nothing sorted, even though in my head I thought I had it sorted, it was just all a lot. So I would just say just the whole overwhelming bit of it all, to be honest with you, just the whole juggling factor of it all, I'd say is the most difficult, because you're just juggling so many balls whilst navigating your own emotions, with your child, trying to not make them aware of any sort of difficulty that you're having, because you want them to be in a happy, safe environment, and you don't want to now implicate your feelings with theirs or any of that sort of stuff. So that was quite difficult, I would say, just juggling it all, like, just in one go, quite overwhelming.
SubhanAllah. So did you you mentioned that you were working during the course of the marriage, and then before the divorce took place, you lost your job 2 months before that, is it?
Yeah, so I was working like after my maternity leave ended, I went back into my roles and I was a maternity assistant. So I was working then, I really liked the
Right.
job and everything. And then 2 months or 3 months before, there was a lot of talk beforehand, like from my husband at the time that he wanted me to leave the role, and just wanted me to focus on being at home. And that was something I found quite difficult because it's like I really liked that I had a bit of an outside life that wasn't motherhood related, although I was a maternity assistant, it was very different from me being a mum, and everything else. And because I was around like Muslims and like sisters and women, I really liked the role. And it was only like 1 to 2 days a week anyway, so it wasn't really a lot or massive chunk of my week or
Not
time.
more time for. Okay,
Yeah. So then I ended up leaving that job in the hopes that I guess there'll be a lot of improvement within my marriage because I am at home more. But if anything, I felt like we had more problems and more issues because, yeah, we just ended up having more. And then thereafter that, like just separated. And then very soon after that, we got the divorce. Like I applied for a khulla. So, and then I was granted it. So everything happened quite quickly in that space. And then it was like, okay, I got what I wanted, which was the khulla, and everything else. And it was like, okay, now I've obviously got a lot to deal with all at the same time. So that was, yeah.
Allah. So would you say you had did you have like some savings to kind of because obviously you said that you saw like you kind of were seeing that this kind of thing was coming anyways, but did you have some savings put aside to kind of help you get back on your feet in the beginning, like from the aspect of finances?
Unfortunately, I didn't because I was still. It's really complicated to explain, but I was paying for a lot of things already myself. I was do when I
Yeah,
say I
that's
was doing
understandable.
everything, I was raising and doing everything on my own, even whilst he was there. And he had like a self-employed sort of job where if he wanted to go out and work, he could do that, but he wasn't doing that as much. So any money that I received from work, I then put it into the household bills. Things my child needed, and anything else like that. So there wasn't necessarily room to save. I'm sure had I been a bit more wise in hindsight, I would have most definitely tried to do so. But obviously, yeah, it just didn't happen, unfortunately. Things were just
Well, I suppose
needed.
it working a part-time job, there's only so much you can put aside anyways, isn't there? If you still have
Yeah.
things that you have to spend on. Yeah, subhanAllah. Okay, so those are initial challenges. You've mentioned quite a few there. What kind of stigma would you say that exists in the Muslim community around divorce single mothers specifically, because obviously I know there can be like a slight difference with how, for example, widowed mothers are seen as opposed to the divorcees, because I think divorcees are getting a lot of a bad rap these days, basically. And I've seen things on social media and people are saying things like, that Muslim women are fantasizing about being single and stuff like that. And people, brothers talking and saying that, you shouldn't get married to a woman who's divorced and because she's got baggage and all these kind of things, whether it's emotional or her kids or whatever, and you're setting yourself up for disaster. I'm hearing a lot of these kind of things online. So in your experience personally, what are the kind of stigmas that you've kind of faced in the community, you think?
I think it just a little bit depends if, like, for example, if for those that are mums and they're just solely parenting their child, they're not working, they're not just a mum, but that's their main role. They're just motherhood, like they're really, really involved in that. I find that the misconception in regards to that is that they're not doing anything, that all they that they literally got it easy, or they're just at home. And especially with the rise of homeschooling now since COVID, a lot of parents have decided, you know what, I'm not gonna focus on my career right now. I'm gonna put it on hold because I want to raise my children and teach them the best way I can that's not in like a mainstream school and all of that's kind of going on in regards to the whole LGBTQ plus and what they're teaching the kids in schools and things like that. A lot of parents want to protect their children, understandably, and when they homeschool and whatnot. And I've seen a lot of a lot other people that may not be single moms or who are single moms but are working and whatnot, looking down at some of the mums who are there. And I just think, well, that's not right, because they're doing so many things, if not more, just as somebody else who is out there maybe working or studying. It's just that it's in the home. And just because you don't see it and you think it's relaxing or you get to do chores, whatever it may be, it's not that. It's another difficulties, another job in itself, you know?
Exactly.
And
So,
I
are you
find that
homeschooling?
I'm not homeschooling right now.
Okay, because I was going to say, like, I can relate to what you were saying, because I remember, like, when I was when my children were very young, I started homeschooling them. I think my daughter was around 6 years old, and it definitely, like, Muslims in the community, they would often say to me, "Oh, why didn't you send your children to school and just get a job?" They so literally told me that, it's rather like, it was just like, oh, why that time homeschooling wasn't popular in the community at all. I think because even though the whole like alphabet agenda has been going on for quite some time, Muslims have had their eyes really close to it. So, I mean, that wasn't my reason for keeping them out of school. I just have never really trusted the school system. Like, being somebody who's grown up in school and gone to school, like I know, like, the kind of things that happen in a school, and I really wasn't interested in sending my kids there when I knew there was, for me, which for me was a better alternative, was homeschooling. So, yeah, basically, people, like, even when I tried to express some of the benefits of homeschooling, like, the Muslims in the community at the time, there was just like, you shouldn't be doing this, or don't be extreme, or something like that. And they would just tell me to literally go and get a job, put my kids in school and go and get a job. And I had a job, I was actually self-employed, but it was just, subhanAllah,
Teaching
like, they
itself
just
is a
didn't
good
get it.
job in itself. Like, I just don't understand that
Exactly.
concept that you just think that they're not doing anything. Like, what do you think teaching is? Is that not a job? Do you not see teachers? What's the difference
Exactly.
between a teacher in a
Exactly.
school and a teacher at home?
Well,
Like, it's
this is the
exactly
thing.
the same.
Yeah, subhanAllah, and that's the thing. Like, I was actually looking at some of your, because mashallah, this is, you do a lot of really nice, like, kind of poetry and things like that. You all, it's like you're, I don't know, I don't know if you call it poetry. I'm not very educated in, like, this kind of poetic stuff, but your writings, I'll just say your writings that you share online. And one of the ones that you put up, you was talking about how, what was it now? I've lost my train of thought. You was talking about how, God, I just had it in my head, like, the one that I was reading. Because just literally what we was talking about now. Oh God, lost it completely. What was I saying? I was talking about how people talk, try to tell you to get a job and this and that. And yeah, you're doing the job of, yeah, basically, you had something that you was basically talking about how, yeah, you're, that now you're divorced, like, people around you say, like, you're free, and it's like they think that, like, you can do anything, kind of, because you're this free person now. Yeah. And and one, I was just like, this is literally what it is. They think that you've just got all the time in the world because you're single. They have this kind of perception, that, oh, well, you don't have a husband, so you've just got free time. Like, I don't understand where that comes from, because I know that, yes, being married, it can definitely does keep you busy, but you've got somebody, like, if you're in a decent marriage, at least you've got somebody who is sharing the work, a little bit at least, you know what I mean? And if you're in a good marriage, alhamdulillah, the husband will be doing, like, his fair share, like, if he's following the sunnah and everything, you've got somebody to really help you. And but when you're by yourself, there's, you don't have these kind of options, unless you've got, unless you're blessed to have, like, close family around to kind of step in and pick up, where that person has, left, like, that's that kind of gap, So, yeah, I just don't
Definitely.
understand the perceptions.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of people just don't understand, or I feel like maybe their just head is so with the Western world that everything has to be this straight, like narrow way. This is how everyone should be going. It's like literally everyone's life is going in a different direction. How they want to raise their children is going to be different from you, from somebody else, from somebody else, and it's because they are different to you. You know, you have different views. Why would you need to push your views or societal views on that person? It just does not make any sense at all to me, to be honest with you, because as a mom, as a woman, we wear so many different hats. So many different hats.
Exactly.
you're putting on all these roles, mum mode, teacher mode, this mode, this mode, like so many things. Because yeah, before no, you were a mum,
no,
you
were no, a yeah, judge, policeman, like literally all these different things.
Yeah, because a lot of people, sorry, what was you saying?
Carry on, sorry, sister. No, carry on.
I was when anyone's like being a mum, what were they? They were a daughter, they were a sister, you know, to somebody. It's like those responsibilities are still there. You still have responsibilities for your parents, they have rights over you. You've got a responsibility with your siblings, family, and then obviously you've got your own children, you've got your own children or child. Yeah. If you're married, then you've got your spouse. There's so many things that you're doing, and you're alternating all of those things. And it's like being a parent does never end at bedtime. Because especially if you're homeschooling, or you've got the plans for the kids on the weekend, whatever it may be, you're now planning for the next day. You're now thinking, what am I going to make? Should I pre-cook this? Should I marinate this before the next day? Like, it does not end. It's round the clock. If your child is sick, you're awake during the night. You know, I remember when my child was like around, like when she was a baby, and she was like newborn stages, and around up to 3 months, I think she had a bit like a bit of a cold or something like that, I remember, and I was counting how many seconds until her next breath. And it's like, if I felt like it was over 8 seconds, I actually like opened my eyes. I said, like, is she okay? Like all of those things as a mum, like it's always around the clock, even when you should be resting. You're not actually resting, you know. It's hard.
It's one of those things, like I've never been the kind of person to, like, I wouldn't have classed myself as a light sleeper, but you know, people, like they have to sleep in a dark room, for example, and you know, there has to be no noise and this kind of, I wouldn't consider myself that kind of person. But when I had children, spineless, like any move that they made, you know, when they were sleeping or at nighttime when everyone's asleep, I wake up, like, you know, because, you know, that's your child. It's like part of you has risen from their bed, and do you know what I mean? You just feel them.
Yeah, you're insane.
You know, you feel them. You know when they're going to the toilet. You know if they coughing or, you know, or too much at night, or you know different things, like, you know, subhanAllah. This is like one of the things with motherhood. So I wanted to ask you, like, in your opinion, where do you think the kind of, you know, stigmas about single Muslim mothers, divorced single mothers as well, especially, where do you think that they come from?
I think it comes from like culture or what they've seen and heard. I feel like it's a number of things, because you may have just heard things like from your parents or friends, or for example socials, or you'd think maybe it's a cultural ideology that there's a stigma with divorced people, that they are unmarriable, they are unwanted, undesirable, that the reason why they're divorced is the woman's fault. A lot of these sort of stigmas and misconceptions, a lot of them do come culturally from your culture or family or things you've heard that have been embedded in you from a younger age. And it's not to say that it was embedded from you because they spoke about you about all of these things, but you've heard how others speak about divorced people, you've heard how other people who are divorced are treated. You've seen it. So all of these things have added up, coupled up with what, you know, what your experience of seeing those that are divorced, coupled up with all of that, that's where they derive from. And a lot of people, some people don't want to educate on themselves that, you know, divorce can come, it's for therefore like many reasons, and it is, we have the right to do, because it's not haram for us. Yes, it may be disliked, of course, but at the same time it is allowed, you know. And a lot of people just don't understand that. And I think coupled up with, especially at the minute with social media, a lot of people now are very open with their trials and speaking about it on different platforms, and they're very free to speak about these things, whereas 10 years ago, 5 to 8 years ago, wherever, like, and even beyond that, it wasn't a common thing for people to talk about their divorce story or to talk about what has happened to them, you know. Yeah, you'd hear about it maybe, but, or it's on YouTube or whatever, but it wasn't ever a big common thing. Now it's very, very common. A lot of people who do get divorced, you notice it straight away by some of their posts or whatever it may be. And because they're really open about it, they feel comfortable talking about it on their social media pages, etc., and whatnot. So I feel like because we see that more now, a lot of people are just like, oh, as you said that you've seen on social media and whatnot, and like videos of people saying that they're like, is it like advertising like divorce, being divorced or something? I've not really seen anything like that.
That family was saying, like, I saw something like there was a discussion going on, and this sister was basically saying that she knows too many Muslim women who are like they're fantasizing about being single, basically. So that these are women who are actually married, but it's like they're fantasizing about having the single life, and as a result, like, in some ways, it's like they're putting their marriages in jeopardy because they feel like they'd be better off if they were single, which, I mean, subhanAllah, I haven't met any sisters who like are doing that, basically. Even when I was single, like, you might get some sisters who might make some maybe little bit dumb comments because they think that you're like having the time of your life because you don't have a husband and you can do whatever you want, whatever that means. But it's not, no, they definitely wasn't like wanting to be single. Do you know what I mean? Like, sometimes people say things, but it's not that that's what they want. They're just kind of saying that, like, it's almost like they say things sometimes to try to make you feel better about your situation, but that in reality they're happy with their lives and what they've got, and they've got a level of appreciation because they know that their husband, he's doing certain things that is he's giving them enough support, and they've got a good relationship going on. Do you know what I mean? It's not the it might not be exciting and Hollywood every day, but that's not what a marriage is really, is it? Like when people watch these kind of films on TV and they get these ridiculous ideas of what a marriage is. And it's like, subhanAllah, you watch these romantic movies and they end with the people kind of getting together. You don't really see what happens after that. So it's
A
just
lot of
like,
people fantasize.
you've seen all the lovey-dovey stuff, all the Disney bit of the courting process, the people chasing each other around singing, love songs and pining over each other, and then finally at the end they get together. The girl gets the prince or whatever it is, but they don't show you the life after that and how they actually live practically in a day to day. And I think the best example of that, the only example I can think off the top of my head though, when it comes to that kind of thing, is actually the Shrek movies. Like, literally, because that kind of demonstrates it. Like, I don't know which one it is. I've seen them with my kids and probably once, but I remember one of them. It's like the girl Fiona, like she was starting to like miss life in the palace or something because she was getting a bit overwhelmed with having the kids and all this kind of stuff. And that kind of demonstrated more. And in a way, they did. I think they, I don't want to big up any Disney movie actually, because like whatever it is, these kind of things, because like obviously there's a lot of, negative stuff in them and that kind of hidden, I don't know, weird stuff. But from what I remember, anyways, what I thought was good about it in that sense was that it kind of showed that, marriage is like not this kind of straight line. It's like a wavy kind of thing. Do you know what I mean? People have different days where they feel good about themselves, and maybe another day they don't feel so good about themselves. And if you're living with somebody and you're growing together, even though sometimes, like for some people, and I spent a lot of the movies, they'll talk about people growing apart, but is it really growing apart? Like, do I mean, it depends. Like, if you still have an emotional connection to the person, then maybe it isn't. Maybe it's just something that you need to, a
A lot
season
of
that you need
people,
to go through. So it just depends.
100%, 100%. A lot of people don't understand that you could be in a marriage, a long-standing marriage, and you can ask anybody who's been in a long-standing marriage. You can fall in and out of love with somebody, but what remains is respect. What remains is respect for that person, care for that person, and the fact that that you've got a family with them, children and whatnot. Not everything is some sort of fairy tale, but I feel like in this day and age where a lot of women now can compare. Men and women actually can compare their relationship to others because of what's posted online, but not understanding that they're seeing a glimpse of what the other person wants to show. Or you may have like a friend who talks about their marriage and whatnot, but they're never going to speak about the bad stuff or the issues that they're having. They're only ever going to speak about the good things that's happening around them. If they do speak about it and they feel like, oh, I'm not getting that treatment, but it's like, no, just like no two women are the same, no two guys are the same. No two guys will show their affection and love the same way as another guy will. One might be writing you love letters and whatnot, and the other one might just be doing acts of service for you, and that's their form of love, and the way that they're showing it for you. And it's like a lot of like comparison is a thief of joy, and it really, really is, because the more you
It
start to
is the final law.
the more you see and you start to compare, like, oh, this is what how you're receiving love from this person, you start to look at how other people are receiving it, or oh, this is what they do together, they go on this many holidays together, or they do this together. And the reality is that there are other things that are that they're doing for you, but you're not thinking about that. It's overshadowed by
Exactly.
what they're not doing, that what they are doing is overshadowed by what they're not doing, and that's all you're thinking about. And it's like now you're a bit off with him, or you're having issues. It's like, oh, and it's just at the end of the day, you're gonna have problems with somebody, even your own siblings. You've lived with them for how many years, and then you're still gonna have back and forth or moments where you're not
Exactly.
cool, but then you're cool again. It's very much normal, and it is normal to have moments like that. But it's how you resolve them. It's how you talk about it. I feel like it's really important, especially at the beginning stages or even before you get married, to ask the other person, how do you like to deal with a bit of conflict, or how do you deal with if there's a disagreement, etc.
Definitely.
Like, how are you as a person when it comes to these feelings? Like, me personally, I don't really like arguing. Like, I just think it's just so tedious and long. Unless there's a point I need to
It
make, and it's not an argument, it's me raising some
is.
points and we can have a discussion about it. But if it's something small or something that's not necessary, I'm not going to try to win this argument. I'd rather agree to disagree for
Exactly.
my own peace of mind,
Exactly. There's no point in making
personally.
a big deal about it.
Yeah, it's a per personally, that's what how I like to deal with it. I know other people deal with it in many different ways, but that's how I'd like to deal with it. But if somebody always wants to have one up on you, that really and truly, that's never going to work, then is it? Because some people
Exactly.
never like to have discussions. It's like, how are you really ever able to talk about things at the point of the issue rather than at the end when it's now escalated and it's gone so much more bigger? It's like now we're here, and it's like nobody actually wants to be at this point.
Exactly, SubhanAllah. Like one thing that you mentioned, actually, I wanted to like just comment on as well. Like you mentioned about people comparing themselves to others and like their married lives to others. And SubhanAllah, like I think this is one of the ways that women especially, and I know men do it too to some extent, but obviously I'm not involved with like the conversations of men so much. But apart from obviously these days everything is online, so it's easy to like listen to some things sometimes. You
Yeah,
do
that
get
is
to hear
their
bits and
opinions
pieces.
and everything else.
Yeah, subhanAllah. But it's just like comparing for me is like one of the tricks of the shaitan to like make us become ungrateful, for what we actually have. Because like you were saying, you're looking through the looking glass of like you can see, oh, this person's posting all this stuff and their husband has took them to this dinner and all this fancy this, and oh, when it was last time my husband took me for dinner, or maybe I've never even been to the dinner with him, and or if he's taking you to the, maybe you never been to that fancy restaurant that it was more of like a cheap restaurant, maybe it was a fish and chip shop, or I don't know, like the local takeaway kebab or whatever. Do you know what I mean? And you've never been to one of these posh places like what you're seeing on social media, and it's a trick from Shaitan to make you feel ungrateful about what you do have. Because in those moments that you've experienced, you was happy and you did find yourself experiencing happiness and you was contented. But when you see what other people that are doing and what they have in moments where you might feel you have an off day, or you're maybe feeling low about yourself. So yeah, coming back onto the topic, what kind of help do you think single Muslim mothers need? So maybe, I don't know, if in relation to some of the initial challenges that you've personally experienced, but I'll let you kind of expand on what do you think would be reasonable support. Because obviously it's sometimes it can be difficult trying to you can't just it's not practical sometimes, somebody from outside just coming and just saying, I'm going to help you with this. Maybe the person doesn't need help. So I think sometimes I would just put it out there that people should ask what people need,
Yeah, it's
instead of
so subjective.
just throwing something at them. Because I mean, I've had this experience too many times. Like, people come and give you something thinking that, oh, that's going to be useful for you because, oh, you're single, but it's something that you never use, or it's so then you've just got this thing that you're not going to use it, so, but you then now I have to get rid of this, or find somebody else who would actually use it to give it to. So you kind of put like more kind of difficulty on the person because you've given them something that they don't need because you didn't ask them, but you just assumed that they would want this thing or they would need it. So, in your experience, what kind of help do you think or support that single Muslim mothers need?
I do think it is subjective to the person, But in regards to single mothers in general, I would say a community doesn't have to be a large community. It can be just 1, 2, 3 people, whoever it may be, that they can lean on to, not to say to have physically, but to as support, like if they need somebody to talk to, if they needed a bit of advice, if they just needed company. Because being a single mom, even though you've got your child or children, it can be quite lonely. It can be quite lonely because you're doing everything, you know, for your child, for yourself. You just kind of forget that outside of you and this child, there is the outside world, you know, outside of your issues and problems. Like, it's like you're in a little bit of a bubble, but not some magical sort of bubble. You know, you're just, you know, inside. And it's like having that somebody that will push you to be like, come, let's go out. Or do you want to come over to mine? So that you're not feeling alone, that you have somebody there. I have really good friends, like even moments, especially like being like a first time mom. I've only got one child. I have a bit of, I don't have anxiety, but I did at the very much beginning of motherhood for the first year or two, was just going out further than what my comfort is with my child because of many reasons. They could have a tantrum, they're crying, I'm having to deal with it, onlookers, whatever it may be. And I had some good friends of like, oh, like, you know, say, Ilhan, like, come, let's go, let's meet up. Let's go here together. And it's like, okay, I'm with somebody. I'm not dealing with it on my own, because it can be quite overwhelming. So having like a bit of a community, good friends that you can like rely on, somebody who's also kind of gone through it as well a little bit. It's kind of nice to have that understanding with somebody, to just be like, you have somebody who, if you're feeling quite down about something, or you feel like quite low because, you know, whatever it may be, like the feelings come in waves, you know, of loneliness or being overwhelmed by the amount that you do, having somebody who also understands that, that you're able to speak to and who will listen to you, is really nice. And knowing that the person understands, has been where you are, even if they're now married, they understand where you are now and where you've been, where they've once been. So that's also like a really nice, that's actually like, I would say is quite important, and sort of help that they would need in that regard. Because company, a relationship, like somebody helping you physically, whether it's physically, emotionally, all of these things are helping you as a mum, dealing with your emotions, but also helping you organizing play dates, like just kind of being involved, whether it's your community with your friends, family, or just your area. Because there's like mum groups, there's so much out there. If you do try to seek and look for that out there, there is a lot, but it's just kind of getting started a little bit that I think a lot of people find kind of difficult, or they don't know where to search or whatever. I live in a main city in England, like London, so there is a lot in and around, like when it comes to children, when it comes to classes or groups. A lot of messages now, I'm noticing a lot of doing like sort of like stay in place and things like that, where you can meet other Muslim sisters who are also mothers. And that's something that I really do like and enjoy. And it is something that if you do involve yourself and you really do like it, you do meet amazing people on the way that you never thought you would meet.
Alhamdulillah. So, I mean, you mentioned, you know, just now, loneliness and also like emotions. So I was going to ask you, what do you think some of the like causes of emotional pain as a single Muslim mother, and how can we deal with those emotions?
Okay, so again, I would say it will be very different for each and every person. For some, it might be the fact that they're doing it all alone with no help. You know, their co-parenting isn't going quite well, or it's just not working out for them, or wherever it may be, like myself, and then having to just, you're just dealing with a lot all at the same time, but then you're not pausing to deal with it. You're just getting on with it, because as you know, life continues, like the day will go on, like you have no choice but to get on with it. It's not like before you're a mom or before you're married, but you can just stay in bed or whatever. You can't do that. You've got priorities. You are a mom first and foremost. You have to get up, sort out the environment that the child is playing in, be involved with them, be emotionally there, physically there. You've got your all those things. And then sometimes out of nowhere, it does hit you, especially as women. We have our hormones, menstrual cycles, all of these things play a part in how we're feeling. Like once every few months, I feel quite down about that. I'm feeling quite overwhelmed that I'm just doing a lot because it's not just me. I'm doing things for as a mum. I'm doing things in, for example, I'm studying full time at uni. I'm working part time. I'm the eldest sibling, and all of these sort of things. And dealing with it over time, it just builds up, builds up, builds up, builds up. And a lot of single moms are also like that, and they just kind of blow. But having somebody there that you can speak to regularly, I'll say, really, really does help. And find something that helps the person. That like everyone's different. Like me personally, I like writing. So when I'm deep in my emotions, when I'm really down or really happy or whatever it may be, I like to write. So I like to like do poetry or just write. Before I got into consistently writing or poetry, I used to do voice memos from my phone, and I used to just record, record stuff. Growing up, before like I started practicing and stuff like that, I used to just like write songs and things like that. Everyone's got their own sort of little way of dealing with things. Some people l love turning to a friend, like that one person that they trust that they can talk to about things that they can offload to. Some people like to just go for a walk, clear their mind. Everyone has their own sort of way. Some may want to not be around the kids and they just want to do something for them, fill their cup up, and they feel like they feel much more better, and things like that. So it does differ, and everyone experiences loneliness in different ways. Some may fight or just have a like a short little moment of sadness. Some it will prolong over days and weeks. And it just kind of depends for them how they like to deal with it. And learning and listening to themselves as to what they need is really easy to think, oh, I can't focus on myself. I've got all this bit to do. But if you take a minute and you just try to think, what do I need? What little thing can I do at the end of the day that's for me? Once child's asleep, everything in the house is done and whatnot that you can just do for yourself. And those little things, asking yourself these questions, will really help you reassign what you need for yourself, what you need to do for you. And that way, when you implement those little things over time, you'll see a difference in yourself. You'll see a difference in your emotions, that you feel a bit much more better, you're a little bit uplifted. And it's like those little things that you did for yourself, whether it's doing your hair or like doing focus on the skincare or doing like a whole body scrub, whatever it may be that you want to do for yourself, or read a book, or it could be a number of things that you just do for yourself. Some people like painting and whatnot, whatever it may be. If you just have that little thing that you do, whether it's daily, once a week, designate that one thing. Like I remember I used to see a like a mum. She was a mum of I think 5 or 6 at the time. I think Allahumma barik, now she's a mum of 8. And she used to say, I remember she used to say that Thursdays were her day. Like Thursdays were her day where she was gonna be out of the house with no children, and she kind of went to pamper herself or spent some time with her family or her friends. She did something different every day, but she was like, Thursday was her day where she was just like, this is the time that husband's off, or her mum's got the kids, whoever it may be, and she's able to do something for herself. She's like, that one day a week helped me reassign my whole week. Like I was good. And it's like, even if she was getting low, she was looking forward to that Thursday. She's like, okay, Thursday, I'm gonna have this, I'm gonna be able to do that. So having that one thing that you're doing for yourself that you're looking forward to can really help combat that, those down moments that you're feeling with your emotions, feeling lonely and whatnot. And yeah, it's a journey. I'm gonna be honest with you. I could say all the tips in the world, but you'll still feel those emotions. You'll still feel lonely at given times. And the main thing is that you're gonna overcome it. That's the thing I'd say, is that you will overcome it. You just kind of have to let it pass, and by doing those little things for you, like for example, some people, in moments that they are really, really low, they really get into like reading the Quran, Qiyam, and those things really, really help them. Not to say that they weren't doing it before, but they're doing it more so in moments like that, which is very, very recommended anyway.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. Going through any kind of difficulties, this is one of Allah's ways of showing us that we need to turn to him, be vulnerable with him, and really connect with him as well. SubhanAllah. So yeah, it's really important actually. I wanted to ask you as well, what are some of the misconceptions that you think are existing at the moment about being a single Muslim mother?
That they are, I'll say the main misconceptions that I've like heard of seen is that they're okay, like that they don't need assistance in anything. They're all right, they've got it all in hand. You wouldn't think so because they're juggling so many things, but I've heard comments where people just think, oh yeah, they're doing all right, like they've got it all in hand. And it's like, well, no, it may look like that because that's what we're trying to achieve, but we're not achieving it very successfully. We're literally just going by, you know? So some people have that misconception about being a single Muslim mom. And some think, as you mentioned earlier, about it being great. Like, oh, you haven't got a man to deal with. You haven't got that headache. And it's like, I'm really sorry, it shouldn't be glamorized. I'm gonna be real. Like, it is a hardship. It is for some people, it was either a choice, it wasn't, or whatever it may be. Whether it was a good thing for you at the time, it's not a glamorized thing. It's something that unfortunately did not work out, you know? It's like when you fail your exams, no one's saying, oh, I successfully failed. No one ever says that. And it's literally just the same. It isn't something to be glamorized in that it's easy, you get to do things on your own and whatnot. I feel like because of the Muslim community, like some men are quite like protective over their wives and the things that they do and how they dress and whatnot, all of these things, which is within their rights, of course, with, you know, as being a husband. But then obviously when that is now taken away, you now have the choice, the autonomy within yourself to make these decisions of how I dress, how I act, how I behave, what I do with my time, etc., which you may not have had before, and you feel quite liberated. And some people feel like, oh, I need that liberation and whatnot. And it's like, that's not the case. Like, you know, of course, in some aspects, you want to be able to freely make decisions when it comes to your child and whatnot. Of course, I do get certain points, but at the same time, it's not something that, like, it's all great. So you've got two sides of the coin, two ends of the spectrum, shall I say, whereas the extreme, like, oh yeah, you've got it all in hand, and the whole other extreme is like, oh, you know, it's great being like a single mom. And it's like, no, it's neither of them are great, you know. So I would say that those are some of the misconceptions. Or also, I guess, for those that do want to get remarried again, some women feel as if they're undesirable because of the fact that they've been married and they've got a child or children, and just feel like, oh, they're not the best. Like, you know, you see and you often hear that a lot of men who've got children remarry people that have got no children, even if they've been,
and that's not a problem.
And it's like, no, it's not, no one bats an eyelid at that. They're like, oh, he's got a child, oh, it's okay, like whatever. But when it's a woman, it's like, oh, actually, hold on, that's actually quite a lot. And whatnot. And I actually heard a very, very strange comment once, actually, that like, oh, there, because I at this point I was just saying, oh, I think I'm a little bit being open to that, maybe looking or whatnot, you know, just a little bit. And they were like, oh, like Ilhan, like being with a divorced sister is where it's at. Yeah, it's a person that I didn't know. It was a friend of a friend who was just there, like a little coffee date. And I said, oh, please explain, why do you think divorces is where it's at when it comes to these men looking for? They're like, oh, because you've got your own place, you've got everything patterned, you're on sort of benefits or whatever it may be. For them, it's easy. They don't have to find like a place to stay for you. They don't have to pay no deposit. You wouldn't want a wedding. They feel like it's just an easy thing just to get married to a divorce. And I just said, like, how, I'm really sorry, but how disgusting that you have that view, that it's just easier to be with a divorced sister. I'm so sorry, but that's absolutely what makes you think that us divorced sisters want to be preyed on because of the fact that you think it will be easier for yourself. You know?
Absolutely. And that's because that's one of the unfortunate vulnerabilities which is being exploited by some brothers in the community. And, you know, people don't really highlight those things when they're talking about, you know, the issues of single mothers, you know, in their online discussions. They don't really usually mention these kind of things. They kind of just mention it from the side of the woman, and, you know, it's like how basically like that she should be avoided, but, you know, not that how some brothers are taking advantage. And especially when it comes to issues like polygamy as well, because I think that's another thing they expect. Divorcees, sometimes that's what I've come across anyways, that they're expected that they should be more accepting of polygamy for themselves just because, oh, that happens, I've been married before. But it's just like, well, just because sister's been married before doesn't mean that all of a sudden now she's interested in polygamy. Like, that's down to the individual, you know. Somebody might have never been married before, and they're very open to the idea of polygamy, you know, but don't expect that because just because of the condition of divorce that somebody's gone through, that they're gonna think, oh, well, let me just, you know. So it's almost like this is the problem. It's like people view polygyny in a certain way, like it's viewed as something a bit negative in the Muslim community as a whole, like even though it's part of the sunnah. And obviously, it's not so widely practiced, especially like, you know, like in general, it's not widely practiced. It's like kind of still like the fringe thing that's done, like, you know, in certain communities. So that has its own stigma as well. But now it's just like you get divorced, and it's almost so you they people view polygamy in a negative light. And then if you some for some divorcees, anyways, you know, people almost kind of want to push them, oh, if you want to get remarried, then you should be looking for a man who wants a second wife then, because that's like all you're good enough for now, basically, you know. Because I remember like there was a time when you know, I was looking for marriage, and you know, there was a particular brother, and the sister said to me, oh, well, why should he marry you when he's never been married before? Like you mentioned earlier, and there's brothers who've been married and they've got kids. And they'll marry, get have, you know, after getting divorced, or get married to a sister who's never had kids before or never been married. And that's nobody cares
Not a
about that. But
problem.
when you're a divorcee, it's just like, oh, well, you've been married, so you know, why should he marry you? Because you know, so it's like I had a lot of instances where people was kind of pushing me towards polygyny, which for me it wasn't a big deal. Like I was open-minded about it, but I felt like that was like. It was kind of more like, oh yeah, this is going to be a perfect thing for you, kind of things. You know what I mean? And people that make the assumptions without kind of really ex like talking to you about it and getting to know your personal views and asking you the questions. You know, they kind of just like say, oh yeah, this would fit you, basically. You know, and if
Fantastic.
they're your close friends, for example, then you can understand like them saying something like that. But it's just like just random people in the community who happen to know you exist. There's just like, yeah. You know, they just kind of jump to conclusions, kind of thing. I don't know.
Yeah, I've had the same
Yes,
comments made
probably.
to me, like that, oh, like this is what you should go for, or you know, that this is something that you should like look into. Or you might be speaking to somebody very early stages and they'll be like, oh, you're interested in polygyny or whatnot. And then you have that discussion and like, oh, actually it's something that they're like, oh, if I'm going to decide to, you know, get to know you and whatnot, that's something that I think is very important that I want. And it's like, there's no problem if that's something that you're open towards in general and you're just putting it out there and it wasn't for me, then I'd discuss that with you. But you're now saying that because I'm divorced, specifically to me because I'm divorced. And it's like, a lot of people like to push it to divorce sisters, which is a shame because it's a very beautiful thing and it can be practiced very beautifully. But unfortunately, it isn't. You've either got one side of the coin where it's looked at as undesirable or and whatnot, and you've got the other where people are using it and then are not even completing the rights of actually being a husband to all of these two, three, four wives, and they're not telling the other person. Like you, a man might be married to two or three or four, and all each one of them do not know about each other. Like it's something
It's
that's
like you
very
mentioned
common
as well
occurrence.
about it, that like the comment that you that somebody gave you that being marrying a divorced sister is where is that because you already got everything sorted out. That's another way that brothers are taking advantage of polygyny as well, not providing, because it's like, oh well, I can marry this sister, and it's like basically you're basically just marrying her just for the physical benefits because you're not
That
actually
is it.
providing for her because you know she's already got her own thing set up, you know, if she, whether she has kids or not. You know, she's single, she's got her own place, she's, you know, she works or whatever, so she's got her own income. So you're just there to be what, like, you know, I don't understand how those kind of relationships work when you're with somebody who is literally not doing performing any of their rights or I'm sorry, any of their responsibilities towards you, but yet how does a woman obey a man who is not, you know, fulfilling his responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him with, you know? He's basically got he's you know, sometimes all sisters could be on benefits, you know, and not even working and you know, having children for men who want to have them like as secret wives and obviously like it's not legal, like you know, legally binding to have more than one wife in the UK and in most countries. So, you know, these sisters, even though they've, you know, maybe married as a second, third or fourth wife or whatever, they're having to, if they're on benefits, for example, they're having to lie to the local government that they're actually single, you know, single women. But if you're a Muslim man, that's what I've never, like, you know, been able to, like, get my head around how a Muslim man, like, where's your thira, like, how, where's your sense of pride towards Muslim women and protecting them as a Muslim man, that you would be happy for your wife or one of your wives to be going to the, you know, local job center or wherever and claiming benefits, you know, and telling them that she's single. And you know, every now and then the woman is going to be pregnant and she's having new kids and dragging them to the job center and saying that she's single all the time. I just think, like, you know, how does that sit with you as a man? Like, you know, how do you feel good about that? Do you know what I mean?
You know, they're definitely, what you said is right. Also, women have this ideology that this is the way that they can, you know, that they can save and whatnot by doing this. And it's like he could work extra. His money would work harder for him because the benefit system is providing for the home, mm-hmm. or things that they use for the bills or food, etc. And it means that they'll save and everything else. But what you're doing is lying and saying that you are single when you're not. Now, who's to say now, exactly. Surely after that, that's not actually your condition, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, why would you want that for yourself? Why would you, you know, say that you are and it's like you're not, if that makes sense? Why would you wish that upon yourself? And then, exactly. Like, I've heard of sisters who say that, who go cry wolf to obviously the council that they are this, that and the other, and they are happily married, no problems, no nothing. And then since they've all started all of this, shortly after they've got problems in their marriage, now they're divorced and they actually are single.
Exactly. I was listening to a lecture by Abu Taimi and he was saying exactly the same thing. Exactly that. He said, you know, he said he was warning people not to do it when he was hearing that people had said, you know, making these lies so they can get benefits. He said we'd been warning them that they shouldn't be doing this because, you know, it's haram obviously to lie anyways, but they was pretending to be single people and then they did end up being single, subhanAllah, you know.
It's
what you say just comes back to you know, to haunt you, as they say, subhanAllah.
Back to what you said about the whole housing thing, when it comes to, like, men just going for divorce sisters, a lot of divorce sisters don't realise that these men are going for specific types of women because they've already set up. So a lot of these women are number wiser and think that, oh, this person wants them for them, but in reality, it's just for an easy ride.
Exactly. And I think as well, one of the things is when you know, for sisters who are looking for marriage, especially in obviously, you know, being divorced and single mother and stuff like that, depending on how you look for the marriage, and especially if it's online, you know, they have to really be aware of the kind of vulnerabilities that are obvious, because the more kind of eager you seem to be getting to want to get married, the more you open up and start talking about yourself and telling people things about yourself or a potential suitor, for example, or whatever, you know, he can be sitting down there and he's just reading the situation and, you know, putting together a picture of you, and, you know, that he can in a way that is, you know, he can learn how to basically possibly manipulate you, you know. So that's the thing. It's like when you give kind of too much away about yourself as well, obviously you don't want to lie about who you are when you're getting married. I'm not saying you should do that, but there's certain things which, you know, you have to kind of have a, like, you know, a sensible way of doing it. So, you know, that's why, you know, you have your wali involved. You know, you need a man to speak to a man to really find out, like, what are his intentions and to be serious. But I think what happens a lot, especially in the West, is that, you know, sometimes the divorce sisters, you know, maybe they don't have a wali, or maybe they don't have a mahram, or, you know, or a wali who is a mahram, for example. So, you know, and maybe even if they have a mahram, maybe he's not supportive of them getting remarried. So they could be, you know, in situations where they're looking for somebody, but they don't have any male to represent them. And these are easy prey for, like, predators, you know, subhanAllah, which is unfortunate, because, you know, the women aren't being supported in that sense where, you know, they're the people who are supposed to be responsible for them, to make sure that, they don't get taken advantage of. They're not actually performing their roles, or maybe they're just, you know, maybe they don't exist. And if you have a wali who is not your mahram as well, that's another thing where there's a difficulty in that as well. Maybe the person is sincere in doing their job, but it can be difficult for them too because of whatever, maybe depending on their situation. But at the same time, some people don't take it as seriously as they should. And I think that if you have a wali that's not your mahram, that wali needs to have in his mind, he needs to understand that he should be, you know, treating you, yeah, in this situation, in this particular situation, that, you know, as you know, looking for a spouse as if it was his own daughter, for example. Do you know what I mean? Or own sister, you know, like by blood, because, you know, he needs to take that, you know, he needs to see that this is a burden. But Allah's going to ask him about this, because, you know, it's not just, oh yeah, you know, I happen to be this woman's wali and oh, I'm fed up of, like, you know, going through this whole kind of process with her and looking for people or whatever, just, you know, just kind of shove her off to whoever's interested, because, you know, if the quicker she gets married, then that's less, one less person I have to think about helping or whatever. Do you know what I mean? I think sometimes, well, look at Alam, what's going on in people's heads, obviously, but, you know, sometimes the way things are done, that's how it comes across.
100%. And you mentioned the easy prey, and another thing I'd like to mention is about revert sisters are targeted by certain men, because of the fact that they don't have Muslim family, like they don't have,
exactly,
like, they might not even have any family here and whatnot, and they are targeted to wanting to get married to them and say that, oh, you know, like, you know, I want you and whatnot. But you kind of notice a pattern with these men is that they only go for reverts, or they go for a specific type of revert. Like they're like fetishized over certain groups of reverts, and it is really, really sad. And some men also just want to isolate them. Like I'll never forget, I saw a marriage profile of and he specifically wanted somebody who was a revert and somebody who was willing to be able to, like, make hijra. And it's like, now of course hijra is something that's very beautiful and it can be really well, but why is it that as soon as you want to get married to this revert person, you want to move so you could isolate,
exactly,
from whoever she knows, who, and here, when the Muslim, like,
exactly,
community she has here, straight onto that, now all she knows is you, so you can manipulate her and all of those sort of things. And it's just, and I just think that's very dodgy. I saw that and I saw all the red flags. I just said, subhanAllah, like,
exactly,
the person that you get married to, because subhanAllah, like, that's not it. Why would you want to take somebody who has no Muslim family, have now built their own sort of Muslim community and family here, and now, like, literally take them away from everybody that they know, so that they are isolated, that you can maybe potentially abuse your power as a husband. And it's like,
so
look at these women as prey. And I just think it's really, really sad.
SubhanAllah. So what kind of advice would you give then in general, if you could give, like, say, two pieces of advice to
turn to Allah? I'll say to turn to Allah. Any issue that you're having, speak to Allah about it. Just try your utmost best to get as close to Allah as you can. It can be so difficult to be a new Muslim, like, single mum, dealing with your emotions and wanting to kind of, it's so easy for the shaitan to just get to you, basically, and for you to do everything but getting close to Allah. But that is the time when you really need to get closer to Allah, and Allah will pave the way for you and make it easier. And the second advice I'd give is that it does get easier. It may not feel like it because of the pain that you're feeling, the emotions that you're going through, but it 100% gets easier. And not you're gonna have your up and down days, as any other person. However, the feeling, the immense feeling that you feel at the beginning of emotion, of stress, distraught, whatever it may be you're feeling in that moment, it will go away and it will get so much more easier. And you'll look back a year or two from now and be like, oh wow, like, I've came such a long way, like, I can't believe I had that mindset at that time, or this is where I was at that time. And you're going to be so proud of yourself of how far you've come. So yeah, those are the two advice, getting close to Allah, and that it does get easier.
So personally, I wanted to ask you, what would you say is one of the hardest things that you've personally had to deal with as a single Muslim mother?
is dealing with everything on my own. So alhamdulillah, I do have family, I do have friends, and everything else, but I do day and night motherhood on my own, as well as my own sort of pursuits in regards to my studies. Because yeah, so I'm at uni, so dealing with that, I do it with the Open University, so it's all online, alhamdulillah, so it makes it easier. But then obviously working so I can get a bit more of an income to provide for me and my child. So dealing with all of that, as well as my own sort of my own emotions and everything else, being a daughter, being a sibling, and all of that sort of jazz, like everything coupled up together, it can be really overwhelming. Although I do just get on with it, and I don't seem fazed by anything that I'm dealing with. Is just the whole juggling act of it all. That's what I'd say. That's how I put it. It's a whole juggling act, and it's very difficult not to drop all of those balls all in one go, because it's like you're trying to balance,
Definitely.
and it's like one falls, two, and you just feel like everything does. So that's what I'll say is difficult, just dealing with everything on your own. And I think that it's a common feeling with other single mums. Like even if they do have family or friends, ultimately they are the child's first point of call. They are the ones who, because I don't live with my parents, or I live away from them. It's just me and my child, so I'm doing everything as well as so much more. So I'd say that's the hardest thing I've personally had to deal with, is just juggling it all, and my emotions and my child, and ensuring that she's happy, and teaching her about the tea. And it's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot on one person, and it's a lot when, unfortunately, if you're not co-parenting like myself, that you can't share the responsibility. Even if they only see that person for a quarter of the time compared to how much time you have with them, a little bit of responsibility given to that person just makes things, and just makes the load a little bit lighter. So not having that
Definitely.
is quite difficult, I would say, for me personally.
Alhamdulillah. So, on the flip side, what would you say, was one of your most validating moments since being a single Muslim mother?
Oh, this is an interesting one. Definitely when my daughter said that she's proud of me.
Oh,
Yeah.
subhanAllah.
She said it out of
SubhanAllah.
nowhere. She was never she
Oh.
didn't, I never even thought she could say that. Like she's very verbal, my child, but in the sense of like putting that together and directing it at me and then giving me a hug,
Wow.
that was one of my most validating moments. As of being a single mother, I just said,
Something.
wow, like I must be doing something right. If little old her, who was 3 at the time, he said it to me, I said, subhanAllah, it was just,
Subhanallah.
yeah. But that would be the most validating moment for me since being a single mother.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum, sister. Thank you so much for giving a lot of your time today, and a beautiful interview. Actually, I've really enjoyed having this discussion with you, and I'm sure that inshallah our sisters will be able to relate to a lot of the things that you were saying and everything. And alhamdulillah, yeah. Do you have any kind of final thoughts that you would like to share?
Final thoughts. I would literally just say the only final thoughts would have been what I said was advice to a newly single Muslim mother. Those would be my final things. That it does get easier to turn to Allah. Those two things, because two of those things coupled up 100%. Just having that focus on Allah and knowing that it's not all grey. You're going to be on the other side of things soon. Makes things so much more easier, because you're now pushing to get there, you're now looking forward to that, and then coupled up with the relationship that you're building with Allah in your most vulnerable moments, and at a time where you are most vulnerable as well for the shaytan to get you because you are weak. That coupled up with one another is just amazing, because at the same time you're boosting your iman, your relationship with Allah is getting stronger, your deen's getting stronger, and this now can pave a way for many other things. People may not be wearing a hijab at the time, and because of the situation, because they turned to Allah, they started to wear the hijab. They started to be consistent in their salahs. This is a stepping stone of getting even better to where you are, or just in even in a stronger place Islamically. And with that,
Inshallah.
it just makes the journey so much more easier in the dunya.
Absolutely. I think that's a vital point, and this is really key to the whole discussion and just in general. I think the point that we should all be trying to put across is that for, it's for everybody. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that can help us in any situation, regardless of what it is, and and especially when we've been in a marriage and and it doesn't work out. That's what we need. We need to know that Allah is the only, the only one that is like, he's forever. Like there's the only consistency in life is Allah, basically, subhanAllah. And we should always be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever He's given us. Alhamdulillah. The sister has a beautiful Instagram account, which she says her writings is inspirational writings and reflections about being divorced and everything. So it's Dear Divorced Muslimah, is it?
Muslimah, yeah, the divorced
Yeah,
Muslimah.
yeah. Dear Divorced Muslimah. Okay, so inshallah, check out her Instagram profile if you're on Instagram, and you can benefit inshallah. And it's just about community, I suppose. Maybe get a bit of encouragement as well. Can reach out to the sister inshallah if you enjoy or benefit from her writings and this interview as well, inshallah. So I'll put the link to that in the description box for those who are listening. And Jazakallah khair, sister, and have a blessed evening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.